Thank you, Steve. Well, it's good to be back in Arizona. Last week at this time, I was actually on a plane flying back from Michigan because I was at a conference right after Easter Sunday service. I had to drive down to Mesa, or actually Kristen drove me down to Mesa so that I can catch a flight so I could be at a pastor's conference in Michigan. And I do that not every year, but I try to do it maybe 3 out of 4 years. And this year, the conference was good. The focus of this conference was knowing our why. Why do churches exist? Why does our church exist? And so it was very good to be reminded and to focus on things like that. But I always enjoy going back there for the pastor's conference for several reasons. One is so I can see my pastor friends, so we can kind of commiserate and kind of encourage each other. But I also have lots of family back there. So I was able to stay with my dad. I was able to see my sister as well, my younger sister. And on Saturday night, so not yesterday, but the previous Saturday night, Michigan did me the honor of reminding me why I love Arizona so much. Because when we went out for dinner with my dad and my sister, we went and had some tacos, which for Michigan, they were pretty good tacos. But as we were leaving the restaurant, it was snowing. April 28th or whatever it was, where I walk outside and it's snowing. And I thought, I don't care. I'm going back to Arizona tomorrow. So that was fine. But every time I go back there, the nice thing is I get to stay with my dad at his house. So I don't have those expenses. But I do have to rent a car. Because I have to get around. I got to go from my dad's house to Grace Christian University. That's where the conference is at. And this year, when I was reserving my car, I did this back in, I think it was January. I reserved my flight and I reserved my car. And for those of you who have a Costco membership, here's a little hint. If you get your car rental through Costco, it's always a much better deal. I don't know if you knew that, but you can get a really good rental car through Costco. And so I was on Costco's website. I typed in the dates. I typed in the location of where I was going to get it from the airport. And it populates all the different car companies and all the different categories of cars that you can get. And as I'm scrolling through trying to figure out what kind of car I'm going to rent, I realized what I usually do because I'm cheap. I always get the compact or the absolute cheapest car I can possibly get. But it must have been a fluke, or I was just on at the right time, because as I was scrolling down, I realized I could get a really significant upgrade for the entire week for only $20 more. So you want to see what kind of car I got? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm kidding. I didn't get that. But that would have been cool. I'd be in debt. I'd have a lot of speeding tickets to pay for. Right? But this is the car I got. I did upgrade for $20, and I got this. A Cadillac. That's right. Instead of a Nissan Versa, you know, it's blown around by the wind, I got a Cadillac. This is the first and probably the only time that I've ever driven a Cadillac. But this is great. A 2019, an XT5. Really nice. And I don't know if this is a phrase that is ascribed to cars, but how many of you have a cell phone? I mean, everyone has a cell phone. What do we call cell phones these days? Smartphones. I don't know if this is a phrase, but that is a smart car. I was blown away with all the technology that they packed into that thing. And it took me about a day to just kind of figure things out. I mean, you know, there's the gas and there's the brake, but it had so much technology. Two of my favorite features was the heating system within it, because it had air conditioned and heated seats and heated steering wheel. And the other, let me tell you this, it was neat. Okay, so I woke up in the mornings. In Michigan, it's still cold there, all right? And so as soon as you get in the car, you turn it on, it automatically knows the temperature, so it turns on your heated seat and the heated steering wheel for you. That was really cool. That was really cool. The second feature that I loved was one night I was driving home, and I was kind of in some country roads, because there's a lot of country roads in Michigan, and the car automatically turned the high beams on. It just had them on. I didn't have to turn them on. But as soon as another car started coming, my car could sense that, and it would automatically lower the beams to regular. And as soon as they passed, then it would turn them back on to high beams. This is awesome. And every time I came to a sign, it's like maybe it could sense the reflection off the sign, and it would shine the high beams onto the sign so that I could read them. And then also, every time you turn to the left or turn to the right, another beam would come out and shine where you're trying to turn. I thought, this is awesome. And so the problem with driving a car like that is I didn't know how cool those features were and how great they are. And so what I did is I looked up online how much a 2019 Cadillac XT5 is, and I'm perfectly fine with the car that I have right now. So it's not worth that much. But anyway, but it's kind of like the people at Cadillac. They sat down and they figured out what people need, even though they didn't know they needed it. What is your greatest need in life? Air-conditioned seats might be near the top for me when I get another car. Probably not a smart car for all of us. But ever before, even before you and I were created, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the members of God, they knew what our greatest need was going to be, and they made sure to provide it for us. And that's what our sermon is about today. What we're doing now that Easter is over, we are continuing on our current series, just going through our mission statement, our doctrinal statement. And this is, it's kind of nice that how today it's tying into our congregational meeting, because the doctrinal statements that we're going to look at today, we're going to look at two of them, they really focus on our greatest need and why we exist as a church. We need to know why we exist, and we exist for a very important reason. So far, what we have looked at as a church going through our doctrinal statement is we spent a few weeks talking about the Bible and what we believe about the Bible. And as a church, we believe that the Bible is truth. It's not just true, it is truth. Truth that doesn't change. We believe that it is sufficient. We believe that it is authoritative. We believe that it's timeless. And we also believe that we should interpret the Bible literally. And by that, we simply mean it means what it says. That also obviously takes into account that the Bible has different genres of literature. It has poetry, it has figures of speech, it has metaphors, and so we obviously read that and we understand what to do with those things. But when the Bible says that something's going to take place, we believe it will take place, especially the prophecies concerning what Christ has already accomplished and what he will accomplish in the future. So we as a church believe that the Bible is true. We also talked about what we believe about God, that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are not three gods, but there is one God eternally existing as three persons. And for the last few weeks leading up until Easter, we talked about Jesus, who Jesus is and what we believe about Jesus. And we believe the Bible teaches us that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And especially as we headed into Easter, we talked about the importance of us acknowledging that Jesus was fully human. And the main reason why he had to be fully human was so that by his death, he could redeem humanity, that he could die in our stead. And the first half of doctrinal statements, and if you were to go onto any church's website and you pull up what they believe, the first half is going to be the most important. Because what we believe about the first half of the doctrinal statement usually has eternal importance. The last half is important, but it usually is not important in an eternal way. And what I mean by that is our church, every body of Christ church out there, we're not going to see eye to eye on every single subject. And that's okay. Some of those issues, they don't matter. They're not going to affect our salvation. But on some subjects, when we are in God's presence for eternity, we're going to look at each other and say, yeah, we were wrong on this and you were right. And they'll say, yeah, but yeah, you were right on this one and we were wrong. So then why should we study the Bible? Why should we even have a doctrinal statement on items that don't affect our eternal salvation? I think a few reasons for that is because it honors God when we study what he has revealed to us. And also we should study and we should come up with these statements and say we believe this is what the Bible teaches, because it helps us to live our lives based on wisdom. If you are living your life based on something that is not true, it might not affect your salvation, but it'll affect the way that you live, and it can have a negative consequence in your life. Well, today what we're going to be looking at is definitely one of the big ones. All right, we're going to look at two parts of our doctrinal statement today, and we're going to look at what we believe about us as human beings, who the Bible says we are, and we're also going to look at what the Bible teaches us about salvation. So here are the next two portions of our doctrinal statement. The first is this. This is what we believe about us. We believe that we are totally depraved. We believe in total depravity, and that means this. We believe that the nature of all men from birth is sinful, and that as such, all men are unacceptable to and separated from God. We believe that we are totally depraved. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do in our flesh to please God or to restore our relationship with Him. And if that's the only thing the Bible taught us, we'd be in trouble. But thankfully, it teaches us more. And it teaches us about our redemption. And so this is what we believe about our salvation. We believe that because of God's grace, any sinner can be reconciled to God through belief that the shedding of Christ's blood fully met God's righteous standard of death for his sin. Thus, reconciliation is wholly apart from anything undertaken by the sinner. So that's what we believe. And today we're going to start with total depravity, or our sinfulness. We are born sinners. When you came into this world, you were already a sinner, even though you had never sinned. And the reason why we know that is because the Bible tells us, because Adam sinned, sin entered, and death entered into mankind, and everyone became a sinner because of Adam. There's a couple of verses that teach us that. The first one is here in Romans chapter 5. So let's go ahead and read Romans 5, 18 and 19. Here it says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men," speaking of Adam and Eve in the garden, "so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." And so this teaches us that because Adam sinned, you and I are sinners. Adam's sin affected every human being that would ever be born. And the Bible doesn't explain how God sees that or why that took place. Some people think maybe it's genetic because all of us were present in Adam. He's the first human being. He was the father of us all. But when Adam sinned, it affected every single human being. Do you like being held accountable or punished for another person's mistakes? None of us do, right? And so we look at this and say, wait a second, how can this be fair? How can it be fair that we're being punished or that we are considered sinful because of Adam's sins? Well, another truth that we learn in the Bible is we are not these isolated, independent little beings that go through life not affecting other people. Our sins, our lives affect other people. We are together. We are one in terms of God. God sees us as humans. I kind of have an example for that when people got punished for what someone else did. One of the things I did when I was back in Michigan is I went and I saw my college soccer buddies. And you can kind of see that. You probably can't really see many of the faces. I'm the one right there in the middle. But this is the championship banner that we won for winning our district championship back in 1996, which is the definition of pathetic, is if you have a banner from 1996, 23 years ago, and that's kind of your claim to fame, it's kind of pathetic, but that's all I have, so I'm sticking to it. But that banner right there, that yellow banner, it was from Grace Bible College, and they recently changed their name to Grace Christian University, and so the college was auctioning off all the old championship banners. And so I said, well, I'm going to try to get the banner of my senior soccer season, 1996. And so I put a bid, I won the bid, and then going back to Michigan, I told a couple of my friends, I said, hey, I'm coming back, and I've got the banner, so let's be pathetic and get together and take a picture of ourselves with the banner. And they said, hey, if there's any reason to get together, let's do that. And so what do you do when you're around people that you haven't seen in about 20 years? You tell stories, right? Do you remember what happened when this? Do you remember when this person did that? Well, there's one story that we brought up, and I'm going to share this with you. In fact, I think I've shared this before in the past. But this is most of my soccer team from my senior season. Let's see. Oh, hold on. Let me go back. Adam, which one is the pointer? One on the top. Okay. All right. Let's see. I'm going to point out a couple of people on here. Hold on. Bear with me. Okay, anyway, the guy in the top middle, do you know who that is? That's Mark Bruiser. There we go, Mark Bruiser. He wasn't actually on that soccer team. He was the mascot, but he was there. So we let him get in the picture, you know. It's like, okay, he was on the team before, but not this year. But I guess I can't use this, can I? All right, so the guy in the white shirt, that's our coach, Coach Dave Gruby. And what happened my senior year? The rule was after we were done with soccer practice, we had to go take a shower before we went through the dinner line in the cafeteria. It's a good rule, right? It makes sense. Well, the guy on the very end, on the far right, his name is Jake Harmon. Well, one day after practice, Jake decided that he didn't have time for whatever reason to go take a shower. He was the keeper. He didn't run around very much anyway. So Jake went through the dinner line, and they said, "Hey, Jake, the rule is you soccer players, you can't come through the line until you've showered." And Jake said, "Oh, it's okay. Coach said, this time only, we can go through the line without showering." So at the practice the next day, Coach found out about that, and he said, "Someone on this team lied and said something that I didn't say." And he pointed out Jake. He said, "Jake, what I want you to do is I want to take you," and he had a folding chair. He goes, "I want you to sit right here in the middle of the soccer field, and you're going to sit here while the rest of the team runs laps." And so the coach goes to us, he goes, "Just start running. I'll let you know when you're done." And so Jake sat right in the middle, and we all ran. I don't remember how long we ran, but we will never forget that. We're like, "We're going to get Jake." But all of a sudden, this is so unfair that we are being punished for another person's sins. But you know what? He was part of a team, and it didn't matter because it affected all of us. This is something that I like to do with the kids. Sometimes if one person does something, it affects the others. Well, if any of us were to say, any of us as human beings were to say, it is so unfair that God is taking Adam's sin and imputing it to our account, crediting it to our account, there's a few ways that we should think about this and reason this and respond. Let me give you a couple of ways that we can respond when someone talks about this or says that this is unfair. The first way that we can respond is say this. I think all of us who understand this concept of sin, by the time that we understand the concept of sin, all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, will be able to say, "Oh yeah, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I have sinned specifically many times in my life." Another thing that I think we should all say is that if we were in the Garden of Eden instead of Adam and Eve, we probably would have done the same thing. We would have probably done the exact same thing. And if anyone were to ever say that it's unfair that we get credited with Adam's sin, then it's equally right to say that it is just as unfair, if not more unfair, for Christ's sake, that we get credited with his righteousness. God credits us with Christ's righteousness, and that's not fair. That's grace. That's mercy. And so God knew the situation that we were in, and he made sure to provide it for us. But I want to go into a little bit more detail about our depravity. When we talk about our depravity and that all of us, every bit of us is affected by sin, let me talk about two different ways that we are depraved and what depravity means. So let me give you two ways that we are depraved. And you can write this down in your notes if you're keeping track here. The first way that we are depraved is in our nature. In our nature, we totally lack spiritual good before God. In our nature, and that means it's not just that some parts of us are bad and some parts of us are good. The Bible teaches us that every part of us is affected by sin. That means our intellect, our emotions are affected by sin, our desires, our goals, our motivation, our physical bodies, our hearts are affected by sin. And the Bible is very clear about this. So let's look at a couple of these passages that teach us that every part of us is affected by sin. Romans 7:18. It says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." This is Paul saying this. Can anyone here relate to this passage? I think all of us can at some point say, "Yeah, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but sometimes I'm just not able to do it." If the Holy Spirit lives in us, the Bible goes on to teach us, Holy Spirit can empower us once he lives in us to do the things that God wants us to do. But in the flesh, we cannot do that in and of ourselves. Another passage that teaches us this is Titus 1:15. Says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled." And one last passage that talks about our total depravity is Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" These passages talk about our depravity. Other passages, and I think from a common sense standpoint, we realize that people, even unbelievers, even sinners, we can do good in some sense from time to time, but what this is teaching us, that we cannot do anything spiritually good that's going to restore our relationship with God as a depraved human being. So apart from the work of Christ in our lives, we are like all other people on earth. We are in the same condition. Ephesians 4:18 says, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of hearts." And we are like this from birth. We sin because we are sinners. There used to be a famous radio preacher named J. Vernon McGee. Maybe some of you remember him. He's famous as saying for saying that babies are 7 pounds of sin. That's true. And if anyone has a two-year-old, yeah, you know for sure. They're more than 7 pounds, but they're definitely sinful. So not only is our nature sinful when we talk about total depravity, but something else is sinful as well. Something else is depraved, and that is our actions. All of our actions are as well. In our actions, we are unable to do spiritual good before God. And this point is similar to the one before, but the Bible is teaching us that we lack the ability to do anything that is going to please God and allow us to come to Him in our own strength. The Bible teaches us, in and of ourselves, we can't do this because we are depraved. Another passage that teaches us this, Romans 8:7-8. It says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Every single human being that has ever been born has never, by their own efforts, been able to please God through their actions. It's something that cannot be done. No one can please God through their own actions or efforts. On Tuesday, I came face to face with the reality that I was not able to do something that I needed to do. And it's something that we all kind of go through from time to time. How many of you have ever misplaced your phone? Yeah, on Tuesday morning, I woke up, and at some point in the morning, I started looking for my phone, and I couldn't find it. It's like, where is my phone? And so I went to all the normal places, which is my desk in my my bedroom, also in the hallway where I put my keys and my wallet, and it wasn't there. And so I looked at the computer in the living room. I looked on the couches. I looked everywhere. I'm just tearing the house apart. I can't find my phone. I told Kristen, hey, can you call my phone? Unfortunately, I usually have it on silent. So, of course, I had it, you know, on silent. So I'm looking for my phone, and it's just driving me crazy. And it's also kind of revealed how dependent we all are on our phones. And I was like, okay, retrace my steps. What did I do last night? So on Monday night, our family came in here and we set up for our Awana Prize Night redemption. And so we had all these tables up here were loaded with gifts for the kids. And then we went to Dairy Queen afterwards. And so I thought, did I leave it at church? Did I leave it at Dairy Queen? And so I got in my car, came here. I was looking for my phone. Not here. I was like, oh, great. I left it at Dairy Queen. So I went to Dairy Queen. I said, did anybody leave a phone? Nope, there's no phone in the office. So I went home, and then I looked again. I couldn't find it, and then I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I'm going to have to buy a new phone. So I went online, and I looked at prices of new phones, and then I checked again. I don't want to buy a new phone. And finally, someone texted me, and I got it on my iPad. I have an iPad, and I have an iPhone, and I thought, wait a second. Yeah, Kristen did. I'm like, wait a second. I got a text through my iPad. It doesn't have cell service. And I went, that must mean my phone is somewhere in the house. And so I remembered, and some of you who have Apple products, you probably know this, but I remembered that there's a little app on my iPad and on my iPhone that says, Find iPhone. Like, you've got to be kidding me. Is this going to work? And so I opened it up for the first time in my life, and then it said it had me as a little blue dot, and it had like a map, and it showed my house. And I was in one portion of the house, and my phone, which was a green dot, was in another portion of the house. Unfortunately, it can't get really specific, so I'm running through the house with my iPad like this. Where is it? Like, is it a compass? And I still couldn't find it because that green dot kept moving. Well, but I knew it was in the house, and so Kristen came home. I go, Kristen, my phone, it's in the house. You got to call it, and you keep calling it. Well, it ended up being in, we have a bonus room outside of our bedroom, and we just keep storage in there. And I had accidentally thrown it away with all these papers that I had on my desk. I put it into the garbage in the bonus room, and it started humming and buzzing, and I said, oh, it's in the garbage. And the garbage went out that night. So I'm glad that I didn't throw it away. But eventually I got to the point where I realized, I've been looking for my phone, and I can't find it. I need help. Thank you, Steve Jobs, for knowing what I needed before I even needed it myself. Listen, the Bible is clear about this. As hard as we try, there is nothing that we can do in our own power to fix our relationship with God. Another passage in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." I think the NIV says like filthy rags. "We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." I mean, can you relate to this? I mean, have you ever had the sense that life is not as it should be, or you are not as God had imagined you to be? You know, if this truth, the total depravity, was taught alone in the Bible, we would be in a lot of trouble. But thankfully, God reveals this truth to us so that we can come to the end of ourselves and say, my relationship with God is broken and I am totally depraved. There's nothing I can do to fix my relationship with God. And that's where the truth of our redemption comes in. So thankfully, we as a church realize the Bible teaches this about our redemption. So I'll read this statement again. This is what we believe. We believe that because of God's grace, any sinner can be reconciled to God through belief that the shedding of Christ's blood fully met God's righteous standard of death for his sin. Thus, reconciliation is wholly apart from anything undertaken by the sinner. Our salvation is not what we can do for God, what we can do to make ourselves pleasing in God's sight. Our salvation is what Jesus Christ did on the cross through his death and his resurrection. I'm going to read another passage for you. This is found in Romans 3. Romans 3, 23 through 28. Let's read this section here. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." This is our greatest need, to have our sins forgiven and our relationship with God restored. And the Bible clearly teaches us the only way that that can happen is if we put our faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Another passage of scripture that is extremely clear, and if there's ever a verse that you should have memorized, kind of have it in your back pocket, besides John 3:16, which I think most people have that memorized or can paraphrase it, it would be Ephesians 2:8 and 9. This clearly teaches us about our salvation. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." I like that last phrase. In fact, in our Thursday morning men's Bible study, we're going through some of Paul's writings, and he talks about boasting all the time. Like, boasting was a big thing for the Jews. And here Paul says that no one is going to be able to boast before God and say that they are in heaven, they are in eternal glory in front of God the Father because of what they have done. Everyone who stands before the throne for eternity will be able to say, "I am here, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. His death paid for my sins, and his resurrection as first fruits gives us the hope of eternal life." Well, what should we do with this? What are we supposed to do from a practical standpoint with these doctrines that we believe? Total depravity is a very hard truth to dwell on. But the truth is, we live in a world where people all around us are going to spend eternity away from God in hell because they have to pay for their sins. And it should be a passion and a desire of us to show this truth to them, as well as the grace of God in providing us for salvation. You know, I haven't done this, but I was just wondering what it would be like if we could know, if we meet somebody, if we could know if they're going to spend eternity with God and they're a believer, a born-again believer, or if someone does not have the hope of salvation. Like, if we could just look at each other and kind of know, that might be really weird. I'm kind of thankful that we can't. But I Googled last night, because Google's the most accurate way to get information. I said, what percentage of Americans believe that they are born again? And Google said about 48%. I have no idea, no clue how accurate that is. I think a lot of people say, well, I'm an American, which means I'm a Christian. And so they answer that question that way. But I have no idea how many people, what percentage of Americans or people in the world are truly born again believers that have this hope. But let's just use that statistic, half. It's not a very good number, is it? How many people are you going to drive by on your way home from church? How many people are you going to walk by who do not have the hope of salvation? Probably at least half. I went online and I looked at how many people live in the zip code of our church. We live in 85, the church is in 85024. There's about 24,000 people that live within just a couple mile radius of this church, this location. And the truth is, at least half of them do not have the hope of eternal life. And if they were to die right now, they would spend eternity away from God's presence in hell, being punished for their sins, and rightfully so. We can't make them decide, but what we can do is we can let them know. And even on a broader scale, there's about 4.4 million people that live in Maricopa County. And there's no way that we as a church are going to be able to reach that many people. But just imagine half the people, 2.2 million people that we live with, that we drive by every day, they have no hope. And they need to know this. They have to know this. And so this is something that we as a church believe in. And it should be our passion and our desire, if nothing else, is to share the message that they are totally depraved. But the good news is God has provided for us a solution. They can have that hope, but they need to be told. Well, I hope everyone here is going to stay after for our congregational meeting. Kind of reminds us of why we exist. We will vote on our budget. We're going to vote on new board members. We're going to review some of the projects that we have completed. But again, it's so important for us to remember why we exist as a church. We exist here at Grace Bible Church of Phoenix to develop fully committed followers of Jesus Christ through the teaching and encouragement of God's word. That's why we exist. There's lots of other fun things that we do, and those are bonuses, and those are extra things that we can really hold on to, and we can really enjoy those relationships we have. But first and foremost, we exist to share this truth with the world around us. I recognize so many of you, but I don't know where every single person in this room is at regarding their relationship with God. And if today is the first time where it dawned on you that you are trying to earn your relationship with God through your own efforts, and if you realize for the first time you can't do it, and it's only through what Jesus Christ has done for you, today you can have that hope. You can place your faith in Jesus Christ and have the hope that you will spend eternity with him because of what he has done for you and not what you have done for yourself. And so if today's the first day that you realize that and you want to take hold of the hope that God is giving to you, if you want your sins to be forgiven, you simply need to pray and ask God to forgive you and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that before, I encourage you to do that right now. You could do that right at this moment. So I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes and to bow their head. And for everyone here to seriously consider their relationship with God. And if you've never done that before, but you would like to, you would like to take hold of the hope that God gives us through Jesus Christ, simply pray this prayer and God will hear you. Say, "Dear Father, I know that I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. And I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you raised him back from the dead to give us all the hope of eternal life. So, Father God, in this moment, I place my faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation." If you've ever done that, or if you've done that this morning for the first time, you are and forever will be a child of God by his grace, and we thank God for that. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much as we're going through our doctrinal statement. It just gives us an opportunity to remind ourselves what we believe and just how important our beliefs are. Thank you for revealing these truths to us. Thank you for revealing the hard truth to us that we are depraved, that we are sinners, that there's nothing that we can do to fix our relationship with you. And thank you even more than that for providing our salvation through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And so, Father, for the many years that our church has existed, and hopefully the many more years that we will continue to meet the needs of the community that we live in, help us to be bold and help us to be clear about this greatest need that we have as human beings and how you met that great need through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning we praise you and we thank you for being gracious to us, for loving us and forgiving us, and by giving us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's his most holy name we pray. Amen.